Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." This, of course, is talking of our Lord Jesus Christ. To get a little bit more concerning the background that we would like to spend some time in, let's turn to chapter 5. Beginning in verse 5 through 10, it says, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Then at the last of chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth in into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Now, I have every reason to believe that there were going to be some of you who are saying, who was Melchizedek? And that's where we want to start today as we continue into this morning's message. Let's bow in prayer as we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, it is marvelous that we might be able to come before you, even in this time, a privilege that we might come even within the veil into your very presence, not because we have deserving, but it is because we are sons, children of God, who have been born again in Christ Jesus and have the privilege of being those who would have access into your very presence, something that was not available to those of Israel. I'm so grateful that we might be able to see that there is a new time that's been made and given, and that it is all possible through our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, as we study concerning him, and as we learn how much better is his priesthood than that which is of Aaron and that which was provided through Moses, that we might be able to rejoice and to be a people who will be honoring you and glorifying you in all of our works and our labors. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 7. It says, "For this Melchizedek," and this is referring to the king of Salem. Now, if you're not familiar with the location of Salem, then let's try a little different variation to the name. Have you heard of Jerusalem? That is the city of peace. He is the king of Salem, which is the king of peace, at the end of verse 2. And so here we find that this fellow by the name of Melchizedek was one who, he was king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. The time of this was in the time of Abraham, before Moses. This is the time of Abraham. Abraham, we find in the Bible, came out of the Ur of Chaldees, which is southern Iraq, and went north, and with his father-in-law, and they lived there for a short period of time, and then God reminded Abraham that he not only called him out of the Ur of Chaldees, but to go to a place which he had appointed him to go. And so Abraham then continued on into what we now know as the Promised Land. And he spent some time there, and during that period of time, there were some kings, a number of them, that went and captured Sodom and Gomorrah and a number of cities in that area, and took the people and also Lot and his family, Abraham's family, and took them and headed for Damascus in that area up in Syria, which is north. And so Abraham went with his men and captured, defeated the kings and brought back the booty that they had captured and returned them towards home. And when he arrived at Jerusalem, we find that that he gave a portion of that which he had to this man, Melchizedek, who was the king of Salem and priest of the Most High God. Usually when we think about Abraham, we think that he is the only one who served the Most High God. And here we find that this isn't the case, but Melchizedek also was priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Verse 2, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. The tenth part of all. This is apparently everything that Abraham had in his possession at this point as he was returning, that he gave to this Melchizedek, who was both king and high priest of the Most High God. Now, this is a very important portion of Scripture, because what we find here is that the tithe of the believer, we would learn, be able to make some assumptions from this statement, the tithe of the believer, as some people would perhaps even want to say today, should be given to Israel. And that should be given to the priests of Moses. But see, this was before Moses. This was before Aaron. This was before these times. But don't let that fool you now, because Aaron and Moses were also involved in this event, and we'll see later how that took place. So but we find that that if we're going to talk about the tenth of that which we have, what we have is to be related to that which is in Christ. The tithe is not for Israel now. This is based upon the principle of the priesthood and the order appropriate for the age, this age, and the priesthood, which is higher of higher authority, and that and so it supersedes that which is of Moses. Here we find that not only is Melchizedek king of righteousness, but also king of Salem, which is the king of peace. Now, one of the things that we had in the previous chapter is that Jesus made an high priest after the order of Melchizedek, verse 20 of chapter 6. And so we're making comparisons between Melchizedek and the Lord Jesus Christ, as we did with relationship to the tithe. We're also making relationship to the King of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is his kingdom is the kingdom of peace. His scepter is the scepter of peace. And his is the gospel of peace. His subjects are the sons of peace. So as we look at this, we see that there's some interesting comparisons that could possibly be made. Melchizedek, knowing a little bit more about him, not only is he the king of Salem and king of righteousness, when we want to know about that which is right, we can only turn to the Most High God. And there is no other place whereby we can obtain knowledge of what is right and wrong. This is something that is a foundational principle of all that is here in this world. There is no other source of knowledge of what is right or wrong outside of the Most High God. And this is something that is rejected largely by the world because they want to make themselves of authority rather than reacting or responding to the Creator of all that is here. For Melchizedek, it says in verse 3 that he was without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now, when we're talking about this, it is interesting to see what the seculars would have to say about this, or even some commentaries. When we see that Melchizedek was without father, without mother, without descent, one of the things that they have said regarding this is that most kings receive their position based upon lineal heritage. What I'm saying is if I was a king of a city, my son then would be granted that position of being a king of a city, and then the grandson would be inheriting this on down. If you want to see an example of this, look at England and the Queen of England. Now Philip may die before he has a chance at this, and so it would go to the grandson if it keeps on going the way it is right now. But anyway, here, this Melchizedek apparently did not receive his kingly position over Jerusalem by reason of heritage, inheritance, by reason of a father, a mother, or whatever. But some have suggested that there was also a king over Jerusalem, and they don't know if this was Melchizedek, but he was appointed to that position. And so that would be one of the concepts that are behind this. He was a king without heritage, without succession, without descent. And as far as they know, they don't know where Melchizedek came from. Neither beginning of days nor end of life. They don't know what happened to him. All we have here is what's in the scriptures, and secular history does not have any mention regarding to that. But made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. And so one of the things that's involved here is that Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God, and we see no end to it. And we see no basis by which he was given that, except that he was. And so we can presume from this that it is God who placed him there, and it is God who laid the example so that we can understand his nature and his character, and understand that he was made like unto the Son of God, and we can make these comparisons to see better explain the nature of the Son of God, who is also Jesus is the priest, the high priest, but not after Aaron or others. Now consider how great this man was in verse 4, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of spoils. And verily, that they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they came out of the loins of Abraham. Basically, what we're saying here is that when we're talking about Israel, you go and read through Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and those places, and you'll find that Israel was responsible to gather together three times a year, at least twice for sure, and that they were to come from wherever they were at and to go to Jerusalem for a week and camp there and to bring their tithes to Aaron, and the location would be where the tabernacle was, or the temple of God that had been built later on. and that they were required to do this, and that this was a necessary thing. Now, the Levites, then when they collected this, then gave a tenth of what they had to the priests, and so then we find that this is the succession of how the tithes were brought in. But what is being said here, Abraham, in verse 4, consider how great this man was, and unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. The lesser always gives to the greater in this, when we're talking about this. The one who is the lesser gives to the greater. And verily, they that are the sons of Levi, who received the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes according to the law. Now, we're having a comparison right here now. The people brought the tithes according to the law, and this is the law of Moses. That is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. So even though what we're saying here is that the Israelite priests came, they were descendants from Abraham. Abraham was a great-grandfather of further back, some bit time. And so even though they were of Abraham, still these priests of Levi and sons of Levi, they received the tithes from the people. But in verse 6, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes from Abraham. So Melchizedek was not a son of any of Moses or Aaron or the Levites of any. He was not counted from them. He received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And with all contradiction, lest the less is blessed of the better. And here, men that die receive tithes, but there he received them to whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Now that phrase right there in verse 8 is that the priests of Israel, the Levites of Israel, they were born, they lived a period of time, and they died. That's the way we happens to us too, right? We're born, we live a period of time, and then we die. But here, men that die receive tithes. And so Aaron received tithes of the people. But here we have Melchizedek, but there he received them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Now, the word liveth, if you don't like the King James English there, you put an S in the place of the TH. That's present tense. If I live, doesn't tell you when I come from, doesn't tell you what happens to me. I live. And that's a continuation. He continues on. So we have a tithe given to one who never dies, who always lives. And this refers back to the similarity of where was that? Up in the... Continuing of days, nor end of life in verse 3. And so we have this continuing theme that is carried on here, that there is a continuance of time. Now we go to verse 9, it says, and as I say, so say, Levi also received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Did you grasp that? Melchizedek received tithes from Levi, and yet Levi wasn't born yet. Are you grabbing that? Now, it comes down this way. This is a continuation of the same thought that even comes from Genesis. When Adam sinned, he passed that sin down through the generations to you. In the sense that you're also accountable for sin, in that you were in Adam when he sinned. So you sinned. That's why you're accountable and guilty of sin. The wages of sin is death. You were in Adam, and he sinned. And so when it talks about Levi was in Abraham and met Melchizedek, that same thought, that same principle is also involved there. So when we're talking about the lesser giving account or giving a tithe to the greater, Levi, who received tithes from the people, was also in Abraham when Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, so Levi did the same. So we have the lesser accountable to the greater. I hope I've explained that so it's somewhat clear. This is a principle that people today don't like to assume or allow to be there. They say, you can't call me a sinner because I didn't, such as is Adam. Well, yes, you did. You were in him. You participated. And so here we have this principle of the tithes. We have the relationship between Levi and Melchizedek through Abraham. Abraham was the father, great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of these guys. And so we find that this is a principle that's involved here. It carries through the Scriptures. And so then we can understand why Jesus came to die for sinners and how that those who are born again in him might be made new creatures and be made free from sin. So Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, that what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, I'm in verse 11, and not be called after the order of Aaron. What we're coming to here is this, is that Jesus is, while he was born of Mary, who was a Jew, his priesthood did not come from Israel. His priesthood came from God after the order of Melchizedek, which is altogether different. So when Jesus then died for our sins, and when he calls us to have faith in him, he's not calling us to have faith in Aaron. He's not calling us to be a people who follow after the ways of Israel. This is a whole new order, a situation. Being born again in Christ Jesus does not make you a Jew or Jewish or of the ways of Israel. This is a whole new thing. It's based upon the priesthood of Jesus Christ. It's a very important thing. So when we go on here, verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, there was made of necessity a change also of the law. Now, one of the things that we have going on today in common arrangements among people in the United States and other places around the world is that they say, well, you as a Christian have a responsibility to follow after the law of Moses and to obey it implicitly. Well, a number of things are involved there. One is that the priesthood changed. And so because the priesthood changed, there's a change in the law. That's why I said this morning, I said we have the law of Moses and we have the law of Christ. Those are two different orders. Those are two foundations that are completely different. You do not become an Israelite because you receive Christ as Savior. You become a Christian. You become one who is of Christ or one who is in Christ himself. And when he died and was buried and rose again, we find that his priesthood is not that which is upon the earth, and we read some of that in the Scriptures in the opening, but his priesthood is that which is in heaven, but his people are still here, And his priesthood is not of Israel. His priesthood is of its own. It's after the order of Melchizedek. It's a different order. It's a different arrangement that's there. So for the priesthood being changed, there is made a necessity, a change also in the law. So we don't have the Ten Commandments. We have two commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, body, strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. Two commandments. Those are the commandments that we're ordered to follow. And this is important that we understand this as believers. It's a very, very clear-cut thing that's presented in Romans and Galatians and Hebrews, and it shows up by illustration or example in most of the other books of the New Testament. For he, Jesus, verse 13, of whom these things are spoken, pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance to the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of where? Where is it the priesthood supposed to spring out of? Levi. And so Aaron is of the tribe of Levi. And so we find that this is very, very important. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. Now, the reason this is important is that when Jesus was crucified, he was crucified because he was not one who was accepted by Israel, because he didn't qualify to do the things that they thought he ought to be able to do. And so he was not of Judah, and of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood, and he was acting in ways which they could not accept. So they crucified him. They didn't expect what he was to say and to do and to be from the tribe of Judah. And so we find that Israel rejected and refused the Lord Jesus Christ because what they were expecting and what God had said in the scriptures in the basis for this, they did not want to reconcile and accept that there was a priesthood that would come out of another tribe. And so verse 15, and it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there riseth another priest, who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of endless life. Now, the law of carnal commandment would be readily acceptable to say that this is the law of Moses. Israel is basically made up by their format as being a carnal people. One of the things that surprised me a number of years ago was to learn that the Jewish people are fleshly and carnal in nature. That's their makeup. That's the way they operate. That's their culture. That's their mannerism. Carnal and fleshly. That's the way they work. When you listen to them talk over a period of time, it's carnal and it's fleshly. Their expectations are carnal and fleshly. And so here we see after the similitude of Melchizedek, after another priest, who is made, in talking about Jesus, not after the law of a carnal commandment, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, but after the power of an endless life. Love the Lord and also love your neighbor. There's no knots in there. It's an objective and it's a goal that's involved there. So here we have the comparison of Moses and Melchizedek or Christ, verse 17, for he testifieth that thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's God's statement about Jesus. Verse 18, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof. There is a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. It may well be that what we're seeing here is that there's illustrations I have a whole page full of illustrations here that we could point out if we have time. I don't think we're going to. That, and this is one of them, that the law of Moses is disannulled in this day and age. It is set aside. And it is based upon weakness. How do we know this? Well, we see the example of Israel. How many times did they sin? How many times did they turn back to idolatry? How many times did they fail in keeping of the feasts? How many times did they fail in keeping the Sabbath of the land, as we might call it? Every 7 years they're supposed to let the land sit fallow. And then on the 49th year they were supposed to have a year of Jubilee, which is 2 years in a row, where the land was to sit fallow. They almost never did this. Actually, it's curious. They're talking about this today in Israel, possibly even suggesting people do this. I think this year. For the law made nothing perfect, verse 19. Are you understanding this? The law made nothing perfect. The law of Moses. But the bringing in of a better hope did. You see, Christ Jesus, when He made us new creatures and children of God, He did provide to us that which was able to transform and change. The law of Moses is not known for this. By the which, this better hope, we draw nigh unto God. Verse 20, and as inasmuch as not without an oath he was made high priest, for these priests were made without an oath, that is Moses, but this by an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's a quote from Psalm 110. Psalm 110, 4, and you read the whole psalm, it's very interesting to see that this isn't just something that came up at the time of the birth of Jesus Christ. This goes way back into history. Time of David. Perhaps before. And so, and by verse 22, and by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. Now, this surety has to do with being the bondsman. He's the one who gives security to this better covenant. The better covenant, or the better testament that's involved here, the better testament, have you looked in the front of your Bibles? The front introductory page talks about which testament? The Old Testament. And then you move past Malachi, and you look in the front introductory page there, and it says New Testament. Why is it that we have that in our Bible? It comes directly out of this portion right here. This is why they did it. You see, there was one testament which made nothing perfect, and then we have a surety of a better testament. Verse 23, and the Israelites were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. You live, priest for a while, die. You have to have somebody else take his place, die. Somebody else takes his place, die. By reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. It talks about Melchizedek, but it's making application to Jesus Christ. What a better thing we have here. Continueth ever, never changes, don't have to worry about somebody coming and dying and somebody else, and hath an unchangeable priesthood, always the same, forever the same, unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth and maketh intercession, ever liveth and makes intercession for them. That's those who are the believers. That's better. That's better than one who dies and have to look up somebody else to hopefully to be intercession for them. Verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. The Jewish priests, many of them were not holy at all. They were most unholy. Many were harmful, hurt people. Many were defiled with sins. Many did not separate from sinners, but walked with them. And they definitely were not higher than the heavens. So we have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is better. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for their own sins and then for the people. But this he did once when he offered himself up. Offered up himself. So we have better all along here, these verses showing how much better he is than all of the others. For the law, verse 28, for the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. We're talking about the law of Moses. But the word of the oath, which is what God has given to us through Melchizedek and the kind of priest that we have here, for the word of the law, which was since the law, or the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Who do we have in our behalf? One who is better and who is consecrated forevermore. What more hope can we have? In this, even in this last verse, the word of the oath, which was since the law, the word since the law says something happened then, but isn't now. Since I was at your house, talks about times past, but it doesn't talk about necessarily being now. The law of Moses is no longer in effect for those who are believers, those who are of faith. It is something that we need to understand. There's a defining, clear difference. I would just count 9 things, occasions in this particular chapter, which indicates that the law is not effective today. And if you go down through there and see it, you'll see that the ways of Israel and the ways of those who are of faith are totally different. And this is why there was persecution that went on for years and years and still happens. We need to understand that we have one who is of a higher and better priesthood, who is eternal in the heavens, in our behalf. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we might be able to spend some time thinking on things such as this. And I pray that some of this will make sense and be usable. And also, as this better hope is provided, a hope which cannot be lost, that those who face trouble and difficulties in this day would know that their high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is eternal and able to care for them to the very end. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.